Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started, and you can be turning in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. That'll be our starting point for today, and while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive on in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to come out and to be in church this morning. For those who have made their way out so far, Lord, we just pray, thank you for your salvation, Lord, for shedding your blood for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being with us and walking with us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would just help us as we look at this lesson this morning. I just pray that you'd help me as I teach, Lord, guide and direct me to be a help to your people. Help us as we seek to establish the church, Lord, and to get things in place, a good foundation for the church, Lord. I just pray, ask you that you would help us to take these things and apply them, Lord, that we would be steadfast and sure, Lord. I just pray that you would grow your church, Lord, be with folks, Lord, that they would get in and involve, Lord, be with those who are still on their way out this morning, Lord. Whatever may be delaying them, Lord, and I pray that you would just be with those who aren't with us today, Lord, whether it be for work commitments or travel or whatever may be going on. And Lord, I pray that you be with the other classes as well and help them as help the teachers as they're teaching the children, help the children to just take in these lessons, Lord, to learn about you, Lord, to grow in their faith, Lord, and that they would be saved at a young age, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in this section on establishing order within the church, and we saw at the very beginning that, or the very beginning of this section, that God is a God of order, and if we as a church are going to build a church God's way, then we need to make sure that it aligns with his character, and there's a lot of things that happen in churches and in religion that are chaotic and messy and contradict the character of God. And we want to make sure as a church that we are laying out a foundation that's going to help the church to reflect God's nature and his character. And so we are talking about, as I said, establishing order. We've talked about how having documentation and procedures in place helps to do that, and how having all of it founded on the Bible based on Scripture helps to do that as well. And so last week what we began with was with establishing order, serving through biblical leadership, and to keep from chaos, to make sure that the things are all done decently and in order, God has given to the church leadership so that the church will be the church will stay on track, I guess is the way I can put it easily. And one reason why this is important that we go through this is there's a lot of messed up ideas about church leadership. There's a lot of churches that have a very authoritarian mindset. Basically, everybody just does whatever the pastor says. That's not biblical. I've heard the term pastoral authority threw around way too much. And so that's not biblical. But as we look at this, we're going to see why it's necessary to have pastors and what their purpose is, how that actually plays out in the life of the local church. But let's go ahead and look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so as we look at this passage, what we brought out last week was that whenever we're talking about leadership within the church, the Bible emphasizes character over abilities, okay? And too often we look at abilities being the main thing, that, oh, they're a great speaker, oh, they're charismatic, oh, people listen to them very well, they're a great communicator, whatever it may be. But if they do not have the character to back up their giftings, they're not going to be a good leader. And we see that emphasized over and over in Scripture, how that character is the prime qualification. And so as we look at this list of, and I don't really want to go through and teach necessarily on the qualifications, but if we look at this list, none of them really are talents, gifts, or abilities. Instead, they each one show a level of godliness, a level of holiness, the ability to control oneself, right motivations. Those are all highlighted in this because it says, if any be blameless, and the idea of being blameless doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it means that they have a good reputation, that they're not living in such a way that their life can be called to question. Okay? Husband of one wife. It is hard to perform the works, the office of a pastor, where a lot of it is teaching on family, teaching on how how the home is supposed to be, or even the times that you must give counsel on things if you're not on top of that in your own life. I wouldn't want to take marriage counseling from someone who has two or three failed marriages. That's fairly simple, isn't it? On top of that, though, the church is called the bride of Christ. And we see that there is a typology there that the pastor is representing Christ and his care for the church. And marriage is representing the husband as the head of the home, caring for the wife. And so we see that that's another time that it's important that the character of the pastor aligns with the character of Christ. Okay? And I don't want to go into that too much. I know it can be, in a lot of places, it can be a little bit of a sensitive topic. But anyway, it still is talking about the character of the pastor, the type of testimony that he has. Okay, so a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. I messed up there. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So it's a spotlight on the household of whether or not if he is taking care of his family, if he is leading his house well, then he's better able to take care of the church and lead it well. Okay, so blameless, the steward of God. And so that lets us know that as a pastor, he is recognizing what he is doing isn't his own. It's not my church. It's not for me to decide. It's not up to me to make it what I want it to be. I'm a steward of what belongs to God. And we have, in the Bible, we have the illustration of a shepherd, but the sheep that I am the shepherd over do not belong to me. I didn't purchase the salvation of anyone. None of you belong to me. The Bible says that we are bought with a price, right? I didn't pay that price. Jesus did. And so I have to be mindful always, or any pastor needs to be mindful that it's not my flock, it's his. That I'm simply stewarding what belongs to God. Okay? So the idea of stewardship is it's not mine. I am just caring for it on behalf of someone else. I need to make sure that I am caring for it in a way that pleases the one who actually owns it. Okay, not self-willed, so they're not arrogant. It's not all about me, okay? And a lot of churches become a cult of personality. Have you heard that phrase before? Mm-hmm. The entire church revolves around the pastor and around the the personality of the pastor, and it all becomes just a platform to lift up the pastor. He says, not self-willed. It's not about him. Not soon angry. Pastor can't have a temper. Can't be beating the sheep. Can't be angry at the sheep, right? And this is one that's a little bit of a pet peeve of mine, because I've seen a lot of very angry pastors online. Okay? And unfortunately, social media has a way of bringing out the worst in people. And if they are constantly fighting, bickering, arguing, and angry online, I think really they've disqualified themselves. Yeah. And by the way, for future reference, if you're in the place where you're helping to select a pastor for a church, or you're selecting a church for your family, that's a good way to vet the pastor, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And I mentioned this last week. I said the reason why it's important that we go through this is whether you remain here and something happens to me and you have to find someone to replace me, or if you are leaving this place and going to another church, if you're moving or whatever happens, then you need to know what to look for in a pastor. Mm-hmm. And so this lets you know the qualifications. And if you look at him and say, okay, well, he's been married 5 times. He's got an anger problem. You know, all these different things. That's not the church you want to be part of. He's not a biblical pastor. Okay. Not given to wine. You don't want a drunk. No striker. Don't want him out fist fighting in the parking lot. Not given to filthy lucre. That's greed. If he's chasing after money, if he's trying to enrich himself and grow his bank account, then he's probably going to do it through unjust means. You can't trust him to steward the word of God and the flock of God if he is greedy and trying to get rich off of it. He will change his message to do whatever is going to bring the biggest crowd. We've seen plenty of that. He's going to do things that are not above board. Seen plenty of pastors that have robbed the church, have dipped into the money in the church. A lover of hospitality means he cares for people, right? Not willing to, or not, maybe willing is not the right word for this. Not the type that distances himself from people, is too good for people, but instead he welcomes people, loves people.
Like my sister church, the pastor organized a baptism prayer, and they, like, there was a day they have to go for baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't get them at the right time. They gave them. They arrived late, a bit late.
Mm-hmm.
So the pastor was angry that because they came late, he's not going to baptize them. They should go back.
Mm-hmm.
And they also prepare everything for
baptism.
So he said, no, you are not. They begged back. He said, no. Mm-hmm. So like that, it has made me stop the church.
Mm-hmm.
So I was saying that maybe the pastor may be right.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you think about it?
Well, I can't really make a judgment. I don't know enough about it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if he responded in anger, that's not a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
But also, if they were very casual about the things of God, about church, and weren't taking it seriously, and they came in and just disrupted the whole service and expected everyone to cater to them, that might have been an issue as well. But also, if one little incident. Do you say they quit going to church?
Yeah, but now she's not going to church.
Okay.
And the pastor is very angry and
angry. Okay, well, anger is not the right response.
Yeah.
So, like I said, I'm getting knowledge second and third person, and so I can't really make a call on it. I can make some observations that if there was something going on and they didn't have a reason and were just late, well, that's a bit disrespectful, and it's their baptism. I mean, would you show up late to your wedding? I mean, so there's an issue with priority, but also if he's caring for the people and he's shepherding their spiritual health, he's not going to lose his lose his temper and, you know, rant and rave and cuss out the people that were coming to be baptized. So I don't know all of the specifics of it, but it does tell me a little bit if one instance that they weren't happy with caused them to quit going to church altogether.
The thing is, she was even asked what my opinion, whether they should still continue with the church. But the thing is, with Africa people, we are always late of something we are doing. We always come late.
Mm-hmm.
So in that scenario, I expected the pastor to understand them,
mm-hmm,
because they've organized everything. Because that day they are going for, it's a bit far from the church.
Mm-hmm.
So they have their food, everything they prepare. So it's like the impression kept them waiting.
Okay.
So I expected the pastor to understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But since she said, no, because it came late, go back home. I'm not going again. I'm not going. So day to day we're so upset.
My biggest takeaway from all that is don't let the actions of one pastor turn you away from the body of Christ. And so it takes a bit of evaluation, maybe a bit of humility and maturity to look at it and say, okay, does this church line up with the Bible? Is this pastor lining up with Scripture? If they are, then commit to the church, stay there, support it. If you look at it and say, okay, they're not biblically qualified and they're not leading in a way that exemplifies Christ, I'm going to find a church that aligns with Scripture and a pastor that pastors as the Bible says. Okay? And so that's a decision that needs to be made, but never should it be, okay, I didn't like what the pastor did, I'm done with church. Because it's not about a pastor, it's about Christ. And so you need to be at a place. And by the way, if a person is at a place where they can't respect the pastor and has something against the pastor to where the pastor cannot minister to them, they can't accept, they can't receive the pastor's ministry, then it's not good for the church or for the person. Mm-hmm. And so they need to be in a place where they do have a respect, a trust for the pastor, and where they can receive the ministry of the church so that they're not a hindrance and so that they can grow. Okay. And so that's why we're going through a lot of this, is so that we can be healthy, we can have a good foundation, and so there's not, you know, politicking and bad blood between people and all these different things. It's like, okay, what does the Bible say? That's our basis. What is a biblical church supposed to be like? And then what is my part within that biblical church? Okay, and so that's why we're going through a lot of this. But my challenge for each of you is to learn how to discern, to think, to consider Scripture, be knowledgeable of Scripture, and say, okay, I want God's will, I want God's way, I want to do this in a way that's pleasing to Him. And so you evaluate, and it's not constantly critiquing everything, because there may be things I say and do that you're not necessarily going to like, but you know, you look at it and say, is it biblical? Is he walking in line with God? And then you still come and we have grace with one another, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And so it's not like three strikes and you're out, but instead it's we're following God the best that we can. We're trying to do according to God's word, according to his will. And then everybody getting involved, getting committed. And I guess that's another good word to bring out is commitment. Because as we're talking about this, we're looking at being committed to the body, right? And there's a lot of people who aren't committed. They are very casual with church. They come when they feel like it. They're looking at what they can receive from it, not how they can contribute to it. And then the first time that something goes wrong, see ya, they're gone. Okay, and there's no commitment there. Instead, we need to be committed to one another, saying, okay, we want to build up one another. We want to glorify God. We want to see people saved. We want to see the work carried out through us and do great things within this community which we live in. Okay, so it takes a commitment, and so we're not just flipping about it. Okay, so kind of continuing, I said originally I wasn't going to teach through all of this, but I kind of already have, so sorry about that. But anyway, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. And so, once again, this is their attitude toward other people. And I said last week, I've heard the heard something said somewhat jokingly that pastoring would be great if it wasn't for the people. And that's not a good attitude to have. I know it's usually said jokingly, but a person has to have a pastor's heart. They have to have a love for people. And so that goes into the hospitality. It goes into the lover of good men part. So that means that they care about people, right? They're willing to put themselves aside for the good of other people. That's what love is sacrifice, right? And so it says sober. Sober means that they are in self-control, I guess we could say, that they are not clouded in their judgment, because we often think of sobriety of being not influenced by alcohol. I'm not drunk, I'm sober. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we think of sobriety in that way, but someone who is sober means that they are in control of themselves. Okay? Just, that means that they are after righteousness. They are doing what is right. Holy, that means separated to God. Okay? It doesn't mean that they are, you know, they got a halo over their head and they're sainted by the Catholic Church. That's not what we're talking about. But instead, holy means that they clearly have a love for God. They belong to Him. Okay? And temperate, that's another word that's talking about self-control. Okay? Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So they're not wishy-washy about their doctrine. They're holding fast to the faithful word. That they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So they know what they believe, they're holding fast to it, and they're able to speak it out, to convey it, so that other people can learn. And so that ones who are teaching false doctrine can be reproved. Okay, and so we see these things as qualifications for a pastor. And as I said, it is all about character in all those. And I know I'm kind of going back and reteaching last week in a way. But it's all about character in those. And why that's important is that a lot of people say, well, I don't have seminary training, or I don't have this or that, I don't have this ability, so I can't be a pastor, I can't be a preacher, I can't lead within the church. But the Bible says here, if we will allow God to transform us, to work on our character, then God can use us in this capacity. While at the same time, if we consider just a moment in, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but in James chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, be not many masters, seeing that we will receive the greater condemnation. And that is a challenge against those who everybody wants to be a leader. Everyone wants to be a control. And it says that those who are in leadership, those who are in the role of pastor, is going to be judged more, judged at a higher standard. And so you have the idea, everybody wants to be in control. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to have a say. And the Bible clearly says, okay, if you're in a position of leadership, the standard's higher. And that's a frightening thing whenever I consider how a lot of people misuse the office of a pastor. It means they're going to give an account for that. But anyway, I need to get on track with my lesson today, because all of this, and I haven't really even been in my lesson yet. So anyway, the first heading I've got here is, why have pastors? Okay? And the Bible uses three words interchangeably to refer to the office of a pastor, an elder, or a bishop. Okay? And you've heard all three of those, right? But they are three words for the same office. Okay? But they emphasize different aspects of that same office. And so they're used interchangeably. Pastor emphasizes shepherding. It's more of a personal thing. The shepherd is caring for the sheep. An elder emphasizes spiritual maturity and leadership. It's a little bit more doctrinal, okay? The elder, the title, I guess, means that he has a little bit of spiritual maturity. The Bible says not to ordain a novice, lest he be overtaken in his pride. And so he needs to have some spiritual maturity. He needs to have the ability to lead. And then we have the bishop or the overseer. It's a little bit more administrative. And so it emphasizes oversight. He's overseeing the workings of the church and the life of the church, the ministry of the church. And so these terms highlight different aspects of the same pastoral responsibility. So those are three things that the pastor is to be doing. He's to be pastoring, caring for the flock. He's a shepherd. Be an elder, the one who is mature and watching over the life of the church and making sure that things stay on track. The bishop or the overseeing seer, he is administrating, he is helping things to run well. Okay? But it's all the same office, different parts. So first thing with why we have pastors, pastors shepherd the flock. Okay? They shepherd the flock. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you." So there's the idea, the pastor is to feed the sheep. And it's not talking about physical food, it's talking about spiritual food. Mm-hmm. Taking the word of God, breaking it down, applying it, making it to where you can understand it and live by it. Mm-hmm. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." And so we have elder, the idea of the pastor feeding the flock, and then oversight. Taking the oversight, that's a responsibility. They're going to give an account for how they care for the sheep. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. So no one's making them do it. I'm not just going to select somebody out of the church and say, "Hey, you're going to be a pastor." "No, I don't want to." "Too bad, you're going to do it anyway." No, not by constraint. But willingly, not for filthy lucre. Have you considered being a pastor? Oh, what's it pay? Right? Not for filthy lucre. "But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage." That's a big one, and I've gotten in trouble for that one before. Not because I was lording over God's heritage, but because I called someone out who was. Okay? So it says, not being lords over. That's oppressive. That is controlling. Mm-hmm. But how does it say that they are to lead the people? Not being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Mm-hmm. He's not commanding them to follow Jesus. He is showing them how to do it. Okay? "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, whenever it talks about the chief shepherd, that is pointing out that we are under shepherds, that we give an account to the one who is over us. So it is a solemn responsibility, right? And so he instructs to feed the flock of God, take oversight willingly. And then that means that the pastor's responsibility is not simply to preach a sermon on Sunday, but he is called to shepherd the people. It involves teaching, it involves correcting, it involves encouraging, involves praying, counseling, protecting, discipling, watching over their souls. Okay? Next thing is that pastors guard doctrine. In Titus 1:9, we were in Titus there a second ago. In Titus 1:9, we read this just a moment ago. It says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." So there is a danger to the flock. If you think about this analogy with sheep, with every flock, they have to be They have to have somebody to care for them, to watch out for the wolves, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sheep are vulnerable, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if they don't have a shepherd, they are liable to get attacked by predators. Not too many predators in Ireland. There's dogs occasionally catch sheep, right? But in the area that they were at, there was wolves, there was bears, there was lions, all kinds of different things. And so the shepherd stayed close to the flock, and he would run off the predators, or he would kill the predators, right? And so in this pastor's responsibility here, they need to be able to hold fast to doctrine, keep up on truth to make sure that false doctrine and heresy doesn't come into the church. And not just false doctrine and heresy, but also false teachers. And so they need to be well-versed, well-grounded in that, and willing to stand up against things that are wrong. It can't be passivity. So he must hold fast the faithful word so that he can exhort and convince the gainsayers. There's a responsibility to protect the church from false teaching. That means that pastoral leadership necessarily includes doctrinal leadership. The pastor can't simply say, believe whatever you want. He has a responsibility to teach what the scripture says and make sure that that's what's being taught within the church. Okay? So to protect the doctrine, safeguard what is being taught and understood in the church. Okay? And I think another big part of this is conveying the truth of God's word in such a way that you guys can understand it as well, so that you can identify the wolves, so that you can identify false doctrine and stay away from it. I often highlight the Bereans that were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the word daily to see if the things they were being taught were right. Okay? And so that's what we need to be doing as well. Pat, and I guess that kind of comes into the next one. Pastors equip believers. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Need to look here, the right. 4:11. I'm in Galatians instead of Ephesians. That's why. I was wondering why that wasn't making sense. Ephesians 4:11. It says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so it's saying that God gave the church these leaders, these ministers, in order to edify, in order to build up, in order to equip the believers. And so the pastor shouldn't create dependency. It shouldn't be do whatever I tell you to do, believe whatever I tell you to believe. It shouldn't be every time that a question comes up, well, I've got to see what pastor says. Okay? Instead, it should be that you're equipped and say, okay, I believe the word of God. It has the answers. Let's see what the Bible says. Okay? Successful pastor is not one who makes the church dependent on him. A successful pastor helps the church become increasingly mature in Christ. Okay? And then the last thing under this heading is pastors give an account. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 13, this goes along with what I read in James there a little bit ago as well. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, it says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. A lot of people get hung up in the first part of that about obedience and rule. But it says that in light of that obedience and rule, that they have to give an account for how they lead and how they teach. Okay?
Can you please come and give it to them? Hebrews 13.
Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And so it says, they watch for your souls and they must give an account. And so this changes the way that we think about authority. Biblical authority is a burden before it is a privilege.
Mm-hmm.
And this comes back to where I said, be not many masters, seeing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And so we see in this that for a pastor, he takes this role seriously. He takes it soberly, realizing that he gives an account to God for it, that he is caring for souls, he is instructing, he is representing God. And so it's not, hey, I am the pastor, everybody must bow down to me. It is, I am the pastor, and I am responsible for this flock. And I'll give an account to God of how I shepherd this flock. Mm-hmm. And so the pastor is going to answer to Christ, and biblical pastoral authority is never authority without accountability. And by the way, the only authority that a pastor has is the authority of God's word. Okay, it's not because I say so. It's not because this is what I want. Everything that, the only kind of authority is based upon scripture. There needs to be a verse to back it up. Does that make sense? The Bible is the authority, not the man. And so the pastor leads under the authority of Christ and will answer to Christ. Okay, so any questions or comments on that so far? Okay, then the next thing that we have is deacons. Okay, the Bible gives us two offices within the local church, and that's a pastor and a deacon. So the pastor is the shepherd, and the deacon is a servant. Okay, and so in Acts chapter number 6, verses 1 through 7, I'm not going to read it just for the sake of time because we're running out, and I've already stretched this further than I should have. But in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we've read it many times. And this is where there was division that was rising up because the Grecian widows felt like they were being neglected. And the church had grown so quickly, so fast, that the apostles weren't able to oversee everything within the church. They needed help. Okay? And so whenever the concern came to the apostles looked at the church and said, "Look out amongst you seven men." And by the way, once again, it gives character qualifications. Holy men who are walking with God, have a good testimony in the community, take care of their families well, right? And so look out these seven men, and we will put them over this matter. And they said, because it's not meet for us to leave the word of God in prayer in order that we might serve tables. Okay, and so the idea on that was, hey, we need to take care of the spiritual needs of the church, and if we start taking care of all these other things as well, then we're going to have to neglect the spiritual needs in order to care for that. And so they were acknowledging their limitations, and so they established the first deacons. And the word deacon is not used in that passage specifically, but it is described in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And so the apostles faced a practical need, widows being neglected. And the apostles then say, this isn't spiritual enough for us to worry about. It wasn't a hierarchy of, let's leave that for the peasants or the laymen. But instead, they were saying, there's more people that are capable, let them have the responsibility as well. We're not going to bear it all. So they didn't abandon preaching and prayer to manage everything by themselves. Instead, they established a way for qualified men to serve. The pastor's primary responsibility should not be consumed by every practical responsibility in the church. The church needs servants who can help carry the practical burdens of ministry. And this is why the office of deacon matters. Okay. And so what does the deacon do? The Bible gives us qualifications for a deacon more clearly than a comprehensive job description. But the fundamental idea is service, taking care of the needs of the folks within the church and of the things about the church. A deacon is not a second pastor, a governing board, or the pastor supervisor. I've seen churches where it was like that.
Yeah.
And it's not the church's political representative. Okay? A deacon is a qualified servant, and the deacon's title is not a promotion above other Christians. It is a description of responsibility. Deacon simply means servant. Okay, so the deacon's ministry, depending on the needs of the church, a deacon may help with benevolence, that is care for people within the church. Practical needs, administration, care for members, ministry logistics, helping maintain church unity, and referring the pastor for prayer and the ministry of the word. The precise responsibilities may vary from church to church, but the biblical qualifications do not. And by the way, we see that the office of deacon is based upon need. We saw that in Acts chapter number 6. As the church grew, the responsibilities increased, and so so did the number of hands needed to carry the burden. Okay? Then we have the deacon's character. 1 Timothy 8, 1 through 13. Similar to that that we read in Titus earlier and earlier in 1 Timothy 3, there is the same characteristics as for a pastor, really. Honesty, sincerity, faithfulness, sound doctrine, proven character, and good family leadership. The church does not simply need people who are willing to work. It needs spiritually qualified servants. Okay? And by the way, both things are something good for people to aspire to, want to do. And by the way, it doesn't mean that you have to have a title in order to do those things. The only people serving shouldn't be the deacons. Everybody should want to serve. Okay, I've got to speed through this last part because I don't want to carry it out to next week too. Okay, last part, leadership does not replace the congregation. And this goes back to what we've reemphasized over and over again. The church isn't supposed to be a group of spectators where a few people does everything while everyone else watches. We've already established that the church is a local assembly of baptized believers who voluntarily join themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. So how do leaders and members relate? The answer is not pastor or congregation, it's pastor and congregation, each fulfilling biblical responsibilities under Christ, working together. So Christ is the head. In Colossians 1:18, it tells us that Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, the pastor is not the head, the deacon is not the head, the congregation is not the head. Jesus is the head. But in all things, he might have preeminence. The pastor leads. We see that in Hebrews 13:17 that I read there earlier. It speaks of believers obeying those who have the rule over them. That means that there is the element of pastoral authority, but the authority is exercised under Scripture and for the good of the flock. And then the congregation has responsibility. In Acts 6, the congregation participated in selecting the men. We see in 1 Corinthians 5, the church acted together in discipline. In Acts 15, the whole church participated in an important doctrinal matter, and that was whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and keep the law. Therefore, congregational government doesn't mean everybody does what it wants. It means the congregation has biblical responsibilities under the headship of Christ. And so the pastor leads the church, but he doesn't own the church. The congregation participates in the work of the church, but it doesn't own it either. Christ owns the church, and this is especially important as we seek to organize and put things in place within the church here. Okay, but I am out of time today. And does anyone have any questions or comments before we close? All right, then let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. I want to thank you for your word that is before us, Lord, for the great truths that it contains. And Lord, just help us as a church as we seek to organize, to put things in place, Lord, that we would do so in a way that is pleasing to you. I pray, Lord, just so folks would get involved and take part in all of this, Lord, that we could grow forward together, Lord, and be a light in this community. Lord, I just pray you'd be with the rest of our services today and just help us, Lord, we pray. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.